in this theme of before marriage. I've got two more messages, one tonight and then one next time we look at it together, that I'm wanting to deal with, and then we're going to get kind of more into during marriage. But tonight I want to look at the purpose of marriage. If we're actually looking at the home and marriage and where all of that starts at the marriage altar, what's the purpose of this? Why does God have us to be married? Why did God institute marriage? And, you know, it's interesting, marriage is the first institution. Before the church, before government, before any other institution on earth, was the institution of marriage. This is the first institution, and it is of great importance. And it being the first institution, why did God ordain this institution? And so what is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? And the next time we come together, we'll look at preparation for marriage. Preparation for marriage. But if you found your place, let's stand together. We'll reverence the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep. That's the only reason any man ever gets married. He's asleep. He's awake. He wouldn't have got me. Y'all, come on now. Lighten up a little bit. It's Sunday evening. We can laugh. We can smile. All right. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And here we have the Lord Jesus answering the Pharisees. They have come to him in verse 3, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" I'll say that again. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Amen. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and as we approach the subject of what we believe the Bible points out as the very purpose for our being married and having a spouse and your plan in all of this, I pray that you'd help us to understand what we find in the Word of God, to make sense of the Scripture that you've put upon our heart. I pray that, Lord, for those of us that are married tonight, that what's said might aid in our accomplishment and our fulfilling the purpose that we're married. I pray that you would establish some foundational principles in the lives of our young people, Lord, that are either looking at marriage one day, or maybe some that are even more quickly approaching that stage of life, that it would help them in some of the decisions that come in finding a spouse and marrying in the will of God. I pray that your will be accomplished tonight and that your name would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated tonight. Preaching on the purpose of marriage. And so if I'm dealing with this, wives, get your pencils and your notebooks out. Husbands, make sure your wife's taking notes. And we're going to deal with the purpose of marriage here, okay? Ha ha, come on. Y'all are not with me tonight, are you? All right, I'll stop trying to be funny. Purpose of marriage. Well, we've got several, I think, that come right to the forefront of our mind. In our day, there's a lot of misunderstandings, I believe, when it comes to marriage and the purpose of marriage. And practically speaking, one of the most misunderstood aspects of marriage on the part of the church today, I'm talking about those of us that are saved who should know more about marriage even than the world does, because we have the Word of God where we find instituted marriage for us. But I believe one of the most misunderstood aspects of marriage on the part of those of us who are believers revolves around God's purpose for marriage. And I think that there's a lot of things, in fact, there's probably thousands of things we could talk about that maybe are a part of the purpose to marriage or are tied, linked to God's purpose in marriage. There's numerous broad views on the subject. In fact, as I was studying this and reading scripture and then looking up commentaries and looking up different resources, I found resource after resource, and a lot of them didn't even agree with each other. And they all had different purposes for marriage. Some hold that procreation is the primary purpose for marriage, that the reason God ordained, instituted the marriage is for the for procreation, so that man would be fruitful and multiply upon the face of the earth. And most of the people in this category are known primarily for their stance on birth control. They are against that because you are hindering God's purpose for marriage. And we're not going to get into that debate tonight, but that should be left up to a husband and a wife, and they're considering God's will for their life. Pray about it and do what you feel God is leading you to do on that. And I'll stay out of your business on that. But a lot of folk argue that if procreation is God's ultimate plan for marriage, then birth control strikes a blow against God's fundamental plan for the man and woman relationship. There's others who suggest that fellowship is the primary purpose for marriage. They believe that the biblical answer for loneliness is the marriage relationship, that men and women alike are lonely and they need to find that special someone to complete them. And not surprisingly, that this is the stance of most singles today. Most single people think that God has marriage out there in their future so that they don't have to be lonely anymore. But sadly, those in this camp fail to recognize that lonely single people make lonely married people. And just like we said last time we were together, loneliness is a heart problem, not a relationship problem. And until you're content in Christ and find all of your sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to find that in a person. You're going to find disappointment, not the fulfillment of those things that you think you most long for, if you don't find them in Christ. And still others hold that pleasure is the ultimate purpose of marriage. And probably these Christians, I don't know that you would even call them Christians. They're probably more hedonistic than anything, saying that God's created all things to enjoy, and there's no difference in that with marriage. And it explains why the divorce rate is so high among church folk in America. I think this has probably been influenced by the American culture, that in America, basically everything we do because it makes us feel good. And so we should approach marriage the same way. And if marriage makes me feel good, makes me happy, brings me pleasure, then I'll do that. And problem is whenever you get into marriage and you realize it's more work than it is pleasure, then you find that that's not what you want to do anymore. We live in a non-committal society, and so we have a society of folk that say, well, I'll give up on marriage. I didn't find in it what I thought I'd find, so I'll try something else. And sadly, beloved, this is not the purpose of marriage, and people find that out the hard way. They find it out the hard way. Too often they're looking for fun and love and joy in marriage. And when marriage goes wrong, then they go looking somewhere else for love and fun and joy. Now, we could go on and on. There are those that believe that assistance is the primary purpose for marriage. Those who advocate this position, they often stress the business aspect of marriage, that that marriage is for a man and a woman to help the other get ahead in life, that this is merely a business transaction. And that's why oftentimes, especially of those with substance or means, there's prenuptial agreements that are contracted out and signed before they're married, saying that this person is going to help me achieve some goal in life and not detract from me or from my substance or from my name. Like in Hollywood, you'll find a lot of actors and stuff. They'll get married, but they don't change their name. They don't want to lose the image and the following that they have already built. And again, just so many different ideas in our culture of what marriage is. So what is the purpose of marriage? Well, it's threefold, and I want to give you these 3 points, and then I'm going to try to briefly expound upon each one of them. I believe, first of all, the purpose of marriage is to bring glory to God. I believe the first reason that a couple gets married is because they want to glorify God. Number two, I believe it's to make us Christ-like. I believe it's to make you and I, marriage, God has ordained marriage to make us more like Christ. And number three, I believe marriage, the purpose of marriage, is to preach the gospel. Is to preach the gospel. This is the threefold purpose of why God instituted and ordained marriage. Number one, bring glory to God. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I won't bear this point out very long because I'm taking a principle and applying it to a topic, but it still has its application, I believe. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And just as anything else in our life that we would set out or purpose in our hearts to do, marriage is no different. And when we come to the marriage altar and we come to exchange vows and to begin a life with another person in a covenant relationship that will go on, Lord willing, and by His blessing and grace for years to come, it ought to be with this one thing in mind: we want to glorify God in everything that we do. We want God to receive. Well, how does God receive glory through a man and a woman being married? Well, first of all, because of what we see in Genesis, God's instituted this. God said this is good. It's good for man not to be alone. It's good for woman not to be alone. I've created them for one another. And it is one man marrying a woman and one woman marrying a man for life. And when you do what God's Word instructs, it brings glory to God. God gets glory from that. We set forth in our lives the example of what He has said marriage is. And so it brings glory to God in the very act of it, in our fulfilling what God has told us to do. And I believe that this ought to be at the center of everything. After you get past the marriage vows and you're living a life, we ought to seek out in every aspect of our lives, married lives, to bring glory to God. It ought to be considered in the jobs that we choose. It ought to be considered in the places where we live. It ought to be considered in the church where we go. It ought to be considered in the activity that we're involved in the friends that we choose to have as married couples. It ought to be seen in the hobbies that we enjoy. Everything that we do in married life, it ought to be for this one singular purpose. I want to glorify God. Me and my wife together. The psalmist said, "Come, let us worship the Lord together." And God would have us as husband and wife primarily to worship God around the altar of our home, that our home would become a place of worship, that our relationship would be a place of worship, and that everything we do, everything that is emphasized in our life, and all of it, it points back to God bringing Him glory. This comes back to the very aspect of worship. We preached on that series not long ago on worship, and how that it is our complete devotion to God in every aspect of our lives. And it also includes in our married life as well. So number one, to bring glory to God. And a lot could be said on this. Number two, though, I believe the purpose of marriage is to make us Christ-like. And for those of you that are analytical in your thinking, I know all three of these points really could be tied together in one point. But one, the purpose of marriage is to bring glory to God. Two, the purpose of marriage is to make you and I Christ-like. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and this is where we'll spend most of the rest of our time this evening. Chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter number 5. Just in case somebody here tonight was mistaken, I want to set the record straight. Marriage is not intended to make you happy. I'm going to say it again. God never intended marriage to make you happy. Now, does it make you happy sometimes? Yeah, sure. I have a lot of happy moments, memories with my spouse. I hope that she does. I can say that I do. All of you sitting here, you could share memories that you have of happiness, happy memories, maybe trips made, maybe a special occasion, maybe the birth of your children, whatever it may be, happy occasions. But we also could equally share in the unhappy occasions. We could talk about the times when things haven't been so smooth. We could talk about the times when we've been disappointed. We could talk about the times when we've let down our spouse. And so marriage was not intended to make us happy. God knew this. God knew that two fallen creatures being married and put together in one home would not produce 100% of the time a happy environment. What does God intend marriage to do? It's to make you holy. God never intended marriage to make you happy. He intended marriage to make you holy. I have reminded my wife of that many times in our marriage. Usually not at the right time. Usually it's when she's frustrated at me and I'll say, well, you know, Lord didn't have you marry me to make you happy. He did it to make you holy. And that don't really help a whole lot at that moment. So I wouldn't recommend that, man. I know none of y'all have made that mistake. So don't do that. Don't follow my example on this. But let me ask you, what happens when we become more holy? Become more Christ-like? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And really, the context of Ephesians 5 here, speaking about the home life, the Christian life, it starts in verse 15. You need to just keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that here in a little bit. But verse 15 is where the context starts. He's been talking about not walking as them that are in darkness. And those that are alive in Christ are to arise from the dead. Christ shall give you light. In verse 14, verse 15, see then you walk circumspectly. And so he's going to tell us what the circumspectly walk is. What it is to walk circumspectly as a wise individual. And so then he goes from there and look at verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if we were to break these four verses down and do a thorough exposition of these four verses, we'd be here a long time. But you know what we'd discover? Marriage is to make you holy, not to make you happy. Marriage is to make you Christ-like. Marriage sets forth an opportunity, husbands, for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It sets forth for us an opportunity to unconditionally love our spouse whenever she's disappointed you, whenever she has let you down, whenever she has done you wrong, whatever the case may be. It allows you, it affords you the opportunity to love her in spite of that as much as you've ever loved her, and not to allow your love and your relationship with her to be affected by what she does or does not do. The only way that you will achieve that is by working at marriage. And in God making you more holy, you will achieve that. It ain't going to happen overnight. And there's not any husband that's arrived. But God gives us the opportunity in marriage, being married, that we are able to learn and work at loving our spouse the way Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. He gave himself for it. Husband, we learn on a daily basis to give ourselves for our wives. We go out and we die a little bit each day, providing for her, protecting her, caring for her, loving her, being sensitive to her, as Peter said, dealing with her according to knowledge. And God affords us that opportunity. And in those moments, we become more Christ-like. We become more like our Redeemer when she has done something that would cause you in your flesh to become upset or angry, and yet you don't act upon those emotions, but instead you show her grace and love and patience. You are becoming more Christ-like. And that's God's intended purpose for marriage. Wives, the same goes for you. When your husband doesn't lead in the way you think that he should, when your husband maybe doesn't listen the way you think he should, when your husband is not caring in the way that you think he should be, you still submit to him. You still honor and reverence him as your husband. You're still willing to follow him in spite of those things. And you know what that affords you? It affords you the opportunity to be Christ-like. It affords you the opportunity to be willing to put yourself last and put your husband first. And what's interesting is we find in this, both of these things, Christ-likeness. Christ, who, when dealing with us, was willing to set aside His glory. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. Christ exemplifies submission and reverence and humility for us. And when we are living in Christ's likeness, when we are following in His footsteps, we are becoming more holy. More holy. And husbands, when we look at that example that Christ made, that sacrificial love He had, that He went all the way to the cross, that He denied Himself, that He died for our sins, then we can look and see how we are to treat our wives, deny ourselves. It's not about what we want, but it's about the greater good. And we would rather prefer our wife before ourselves and make the sacrifice necessary to make sure she has what she needs. And these are how God has arranged marriage to make us holy, to make us Christ-like. Let me say, this is a two-way street, isn't it? Dear ma'am, it'll be easy for your husband to love you like Christ loved the church when you submit to Him. And dear sir, it'll be easy for your wife to submit to you when you love her like Christ loved the church. This is a two-way street. And all the responsibility, husbands, it does not fall upon our wives that in everything, always, they are to submit without question, that we are arbitrary heads of our household, that we lead with a rod of iron, beating our wives into submission. That is not at all what the Bible puts on display. In fact, the Bible was such a contradiction in its day, because even in the day in which the gospel's being preached, the Jewish culture was that women were nothing more than mere property. It's still that way in the Muslim community. Women can't even own land in the Middle East, in a Muslim country. That was the way of life, that Middle Eastern culture, if you will. But the gospel transforms and changes, and it shows us that we're all equal in Christ. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, but they're all one in Christ Jesus. And where the gospel goes, it liberates. And it brings men and women of all classes on the same level field, that we are all subject to Christ. And though God has ordained certain authority and the man is the head of the house, he is to lead his wife with love. And that is our responsibility, men. We are not to lead our wife dragging her right behind us against her will. We are to love her and patiently guide and lead. And wife, if you'll submit to that husband in love, you'll receive love in return. It's a two-way street. It's not one or the other, but both. And as we submit to this two-way street, as we submit to the will of God, we will become more and more Christ-like. This is the purpose God has intended for marriage. One, to bring glory to God. Two, to make us more like Christ. And then three, for the sake of the gospel. For preaching the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And we find here this subject of Christ and the church. We find it as it pertains practically to a husband-wife relationship and how when we are involved in that relationship, we'll become more and more Christ-like. But we also see it here doctrinally, how it pertains to the gospel. And the relationship between Christian husbands and wives is intimately related, I believe, to the sacred relationship that is between Christ and His church. The relationship that is between the Lord and His church. Notice Paul points out in this passage, we've already looked at verse 22 to 25, Christ and His church are used as illustration of the woman's relationship to her husband, verse 22 to 24. Verse 25, Christ's love for His church serves as an example to those of us that are husbands. Verse 29, once again, it's Christ's love and the church that is the example. Verse 32, Paul kind of hits a crescendo, if you will, in his discussion of marriage in this passage. Paul uses the Christ and church relationship in this passage to illustrate the elements of biblical marriage. In fact, out of the 12 verses that we have before us here, Paul references Christ and the church relationship. I think it's about 9 times if you add them all up. He specifically mentions Christ by name 5 times. It could be that Paul's simply using one of the many verses here to our examples to portray the relationship that a man and a woman are to have as a married couple. But I believe the wording of our verse that I've just read, this verse 32, carries a different significance with it. First, Paul begins by stating that this is a great mystery. We understand that when a mystery is used in the Bible, it's referring to something that at one point was hidden. He says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, he's talking about the husband-wife relationship. We read in Genesis that it was instituted in chapter 2. We read again that Christ reaffirmed it in Matthew chapter 19. But when we get to Paul's epistle, Paul is saying everything I have said about the husband-wife relationship, the oneness that is described, is mysterious because it is a picture of the gospel. When Adam and Eve was married, I don't think they saw the full picture. They did not comprehend all the implications of what their marriage was to exemplify. They didn't understand that it was to portray to the world around them the gospel of the grace of God. They didn't understand all that. I don't believe they did in the Old Testament. I believe it was a mystery to them. And Paul is opening up this mystery to them saying, "Hey, listen, I've got it figured out. The whole reason that God instituted marriage is for the Christ church relationship to be put on display. In other words, it's for the gospel." It's for the gospel. And we find that this picture is not only for our age as a picture of the gospel, a picture of Christ and His church, but it's a picture that continues even into the next age. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8. "And I heard as it were the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The church is the bride of Christ, and thus it should not surprise us to read that the divine plan behind the institution of marriage from the very beginning, God's purpose for marriage, is the picturing of Christ's relationship to His church. It is a picturing of the gospel. When a man and a woman come to the marriage altar, they're picturing the gospel for all that are in attendance that day. All the witnesses that are watching, they're looking at a picture of the gospel that a man is leaving his father and mother. He has chosen himself a bride, and he is making a commitment to her to love her throughout the rest of this life. Is that not exactly what the gospel tells us of a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left His Father in glory, came down to a bride that He had chosen
chosen unto himself, died for her, and committed to love her throughout all of their relationship. Beloved, it is a picture of what Christ does for us. That's why so often the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, is it pictures this relationship. This is the force of Paul's use of mystery here in this text. The mystery revealed is that marriage has always been intended to preach the gospel to the world around us. And so let me ask you the question, how does marriage help us preach the gospel? How does marriage put on display the gospel? Well, if this is God's purpose in marriage, we need to know why and how being married preaches the gospel, because we need to make sure we're doing it. I want my marriage, I want the relationship that me and my wife have to be a picture to this lost and dying world of Jesus Christ in the church. And I believe every husband and wife here tonight, God has ordained that your marriage be an example, be a witness, be a testimony to this world of how Christ loves His people and how His people submit to Him. So how does a marriage help us preach the gospel? Well, number one, it's a conduit. When we look at the Scripture, we discover that there are a variety of ways in which a marriage witnesses Christ. And first of all, marriage is a conduit for the gospel. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God gives the command to man and woman to be fruitful and multiply upon the face of the earth. The purpose for this fruitfulness is further explained in Genesis chapter 17. You can go and look at that. But in Genesis 17, verse number 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto them and thy seed after thee." What I'm saying is marriage is one way God extends His kingdom. Marriage is one way that God has ordained that we raise up children for the glory of God, giving them the gospel of Christ. And by the grace of God, when they're saved, the kingdom of God is advanced. I want to say it this way. All who are married are commanded to teach their children the ways of God. That's what the Bible tells in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, we are to train up our children in the way they should go, first and foremost by preaching the gospel unto them. And since God's purpose for marriage is the heralding of the gospel of Christ, marriages are to be fruitful and multiply, that the gospel might be extended to the next generation, to the next generation. Say, "Preacher, if that is one of the primary purposes of marriage is to preach the gospel, and the way that we preach the gospel is by having children and raising up God-fearing, gospel-believing children, well, what about those that can't have children?" Well, that doesn't change at all. We're not talking about just having children. We're talking about marriage. And when a couple comes together, they are to be fruitful and multiply. And that's not just talking about having children. It's talking about having spiritual children. That's the idea, is that we are to bring up sons and daughters in the faith. And I've known folk who couldn't have children or have had children and got older in life and had many spiritual sons and daughters. God would have us to invest in the lives of the next generation. That's a part of our marriage. Husbands and wives, we ought to be taking our own children and taking our children's friends and taking the children of our church, and we ought to be instilling into their hearts the gospel and preaching to them Christ and bringing them up in a manner that God's kingdom be positively affected. And so marriage helps us preach the gospel as a conduit, but also as a catalyst. Marriage is a catalyst in our enjoying the fruits of the gospel. Genesis 2, verse 18, we read this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Underline that first phrase in your thinking. It's not good that man should be alone. God created Eve in the establishment of the man-woman relationship. Biblical fellowship was established when God created Eve. It is not good that man should be alone. So he made somebody that he could fellowship with. God wants the marriage, the husband-wife relationship, to be one of such fellowship and communion that it exemplifies to the world the fellowship and communion had between the believer and our Lord. That we point to others that through Christ there is fellowship. And look at how we fellowship one with another. We're going to get to this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But husband, wife, do we exemplify that? Or does the world, when they look at us, see a couple that's bickering and fighting and complaining and at each other's throat? And they say, man, if they're Christian, I want nothing to do with it. It's a catalyst for fellowship. Marriage serves in the purpose of preaching the gospel and that it provides an arena in which fellowship is enjoyed. Christian couples ought to be the happiest couples on planet Earth. Amen. We ought to be able to enjoy fellowship with one another. And I'm going to say this, and I believe it's right, and I'm not saying that I always live up to it, but our favorite person to fellowship with ought to be our spouse. We ought to rather talk to our wife more than anybody else. Why you ought to rather talk to your husband more than anybody else? Just as the man and the woman fellowship in marriage, this is a picture of the fellowship that is enjoyed between Christ and His bride. And we're telling the world, if you want something like this, you need to come to know Jesus and you can have sweet fellowship. Marriage helps us preach the gospel as a conduit, as a catalyst, but as a contributor as well. A contributor. Marriage is an aid, if you will. It contributes in our labors for the gospel. Genesis 2:18, the verse we just read, I had you underlined and you're thinking the first part, now underline the second part. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Notice this second phrase, I will make him and help meet for him. The word help meet means one suitable for another. That's literally what the word means, one suitable for another. A wife and a husband suit each other. They're suitable. Doesn't mean a servant. Doesn't mean a maid. It doesn't mean even that she just is there to do your bidding. But it means that she literally completes you. And that without her, you're nothing. And she without you are nothing. That you're partial. You're not full. You're not complete. She's a completer. And in the beginning, God gave Adam the task of doing work in God's kingdom. And this work is nothing less than the work of the gospel. It's the work of showing forth God's grace, God's goodness, and preaching the gospel. God had given Adam this responsibility, and then God gave Eve. He created Eve to help Adam in proclaiming the gospel. I believe it's from this truth that we learn two are better than one for the very first time. And in Ecclesiastes 4:9, he would say it again, a two-fold strand is not easily broken. When Christ sent his disciples forth, how did he send them out? Two by two. And so God created the marriage relationship in which two are to labor together for the cause of Christ. When you get married, you're saying, I can't imagine serving God without you. And I need you to be what God would have me to be. You're not just getting somebody to wash your socks and wash your underwear and make your biscuits. But you're getting somebody that's going to be a partner with you throughout life serving God. And you understand the value that each of you bring to this marriage. Because without the other, you can't serve God as God has intended. Once again, we see that marriage is a contributor to the preaching of the gospel. You and your spouse, me and my wife, should be a soul-winning team, if you will. We ought to be an evangelistic team and taking the gospel out, co-laborers together in the gospel ministry. That's how God intends for marriage, to preach the gospel. By you being a team together and telling the world what Christ can do for them. I want to say this. It can be a contributor, but it can also be a hindrance. And just as marriage can help to aid in the gospel ministry, marriage can also hinder. Marriages which fail to reflect the love of Christ and the submission of the church can be a hindrance to the work of the gospel. That's what I was mentioning earlier. When you have a husband that's chewing on his wife in front of folk, it's not helping the gospel whatsoever. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Not only is the gospel witness hindered when a husband doesn't deal with his wife according to knowledge and show her honor, but your prayer life is hindered. God's not listening to you, sir. He's not listening to me when I'm not dealing with my wife the way the Word of God tells me to. This is an amazing passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe it's quite misunderstood today, but when we understand that marriage serves the ultimate purpose of the gospel, we must confess that when a man mistreats his wife, he attacks the gospel presentation for which his marriage was ordained. Whenever we don't treat our wife according to the Word of God, we're attacking the gospel. Do you understand how serious this is? Do you understand how if we're going to live up to the purpose for which God ordained marriage and ordained us to be married to the spouse that we're married to, we had better take this thing serious. Can hinder us. It can hinder our prayers. It can hinder our preaching of the gospel. There's so many implications for this and the marriage relationship. But I believe as men, as husbands, this evening we need to understand that when we fail to treat our wives as Christ does the church, this is a strike against God's fundamental plan for the husband-wife relationship. It is a strike against the gospel. We're doing more harm than good for the cause of Christ. And this carries with it some dire consequences for the man that does this. Brothers and sisters, tonight, marriage was designed by God to witness the love that Christ has for His church and to reflect the reverence that the bride of Christ, the church, has for her Lord. This is the ultimate purpose of marriage as described in Ephesians 5 verse 32. Right here we've read it. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. May God help us not to allow our marriages to become a hindrance in people coming to know Christ. But that it'd be a catalyst. That it'd be the conduit through which God touches other lives, starting with our own children. So what's the goal for marriage then? If we understand that this is the purpose for marriage, what's the goal then? What should be our goal? It brings us really to a very difficult question, doesn't it? What's your goal? What is it tonight? Hey men, what's your goal for marriage tonight? Do you have any goals? Do you want your wife to be a better nurse, a better maid, a better keeper of the home, a better domestic engineer? How about it, wives? Do you have any goals for your marriage? What do you want your husband to be? Just a better friend, a better listener, a better comforter, a better supplier, a better supporter? What's the goal for our marriages tonight? Those of us that are couples, what is our goal? What is our joint goal? Is it better communication, better intimacy, better financial security, better peace, more peace? How about it, singles, those of you that are not married? What's your plan in getting married? What's your goal? Just companionship, togetherness? Or if you're going to stay single, what's your goal? Financial security? Peace? Rest? Oh, if I don't get married, man, I'll have it real easy. So every goal that we could ever fathom, no matter how biblical the goal might be, is futile. It is a It is a vain imagination if we miss this one point. Our chief end as it relates to the glory of God and our marriages must be the proclamation and the demonstration of the relationship between Christ and His church. That ought to be our goal tonight. I want this lost and dying world around me, when they look at me and my wife, to see Christ, to see the church, to see the relationship that's had between the two. And if they don't know Him, come to know Him. In light of this truth, the question is not, does my marriage preach the gospel? You understand that, don't you? But what gospel does your marriage preach? Because your marriage is preaching something tonight. My marriage is preaching something tonight. And it's either preaching the gospel revealed in the relationship between Christ and His church, or it's preaching a false gospel. According to God's plan, marriage is a proclamation of the gospel. That's a given. And so the issue is not will I or won't I, but what kind of witness am I? What kind of witness is my marriage? I know this ain't a real fun one to preach. That's why I tried to start off a little lighthearted and get you smiling a little bit, because this kind of hits home, doesn't it? It's where the rubber hits the road. And I think if we all would examine our marriages, our relationship, there's not a single one of us tonight that could say, yep, our marriage is perfect. We're meeting the goal of being Christ-like. Husbands and wives, what gospel do our children see in our lives? What gospel does our family see? Think about that. Have a family get together and they see that husband-wife relationship that you have. What's your family see? Do they see what the Bible says that they ought to see? Is the gospel proclaimed? Does it at all reflect the good news of Jesus Christ's sacrificial love upon the cross? When your wife's done something, maybe even embarrassing in front of your friends, do you jump on with all fours and make her feel lower than a snake's belly? Or do you come alongside and comfort and love her and let your friends know that she is more to you and means more to you than anything in the world? That's showing sacrificial love. That's preaching the gospel. And it's not just done in our actions. Hey, we ought to preach the gospel. But I'm talking about the marriage. This is God's intended purpose. It's the first institution. And it was ordained by God for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. I wonder, does our marriage preach the gospel of grace, or does it preach the gospel of works? Works. Do better. Do more. Do it my way. I heard a story, and some of you may have heard the story about the honeymoon horse. Y'all ever heard that story? Man and woman got married and were driving to their honeymoon destination in a horse-drawn carriage. The horse stopped in the middle of the road, and the man got out of the carriage, looked the horse dead in the eye, and said, "That's one." Got back in, started going down the road, got a little further. Horse stopped in the middle of the road again, jumped off the carriage, went out, looked at the horse dead in the eye, said, "That's two." Said they got a little further down the road. Horse stopped a third time. Man jumped out, looked the horse dead in the eye and said, "That's three." Pulled a gun out and shot the horse right in the head. Wife said, "Oh, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? What are you thinking?" And he looked at his wife and said, "That's one." Come on, that's funny. I wonder, though, is that how our marriages are? Well, no, it's not, because all of you are still here, so. But does this exemplify what some of the marriages are? People we know, does it exemplify our marriage? Husbands, is the love for your wife limited to only three transgressions? How many times did Jesus tell us to forgive one another? 70 times 7. In other words, there's no limit to our forgiveness for one another. Aren't you thankful that God's love for us is not limited to three transgressions? I wouldn't have made it out of bed this morning, and neither would you have. Does your love for your wife preach the sacrificial love of Christ? when He died on the cross for your sins? Is it unconditional, or is it based upon the performance of your bride? Is your love a self-love that views your wife as someone who is only to fulfill your every desire and be your slave at your ever beckoning call? Can the world and your children and those around you observe your care for your wife? And in observing that, what effect does it have upon them? How you talk about her, how you treat her, how you respond to her weaknesses and to her sin and to her shortcomings. Does it paint a picture to your children that your wife is sorry and that you don't really love her? And in that, telling them down deep inside that this Christianity that he says he has really must not be real, because if he really loved mama like Christ loved the church, he'd treat her differently. Maybe there's really nothing to this Christianity. This is how far it goes. This is how serious a matter it is. Wives, is your respect for your husband as the churches ought to be for Christ? If you saw another Christian refer to Christ as you refer to your husband, and maybe talk to Christ as you talk to your husband at times whenever he's aggravated you or failed you or disappointed you in some way. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Wives, is that what your children see when they observe how you respond to your husband? Or do they see you behind his back undermining and bickering and gossiping? I'm not trying to be hurtful tonight. I'm just trying to get us to see the seriousness of the purpose of marriage and how much harm is done to the gospel when we don't live up to the very purpose that God has given us in marriage, and that's to preach the gospel, be more Christ-like, and glorify God in everything. Oh, may God make our marriages be a place where grace abounds. May God let our marriages be a place where weaknesses are met with help. May God let our marriages be where sin is covered by love, where struggles are bathed in prayer, where the fellowship is rich and sweet amongst us and our spouse. Let our marriages be one where mutual submission quickly gives way to the other's need, and we act more upon selflessness than selfishness. Let our marriages be a place of grace and not of law, which sinfully says you need this, and if you do this, I'll do that, and if you don't live up to it, I won't treat you a certain way. It's not a competition. Marriage is not about works. You do this, and then I'll do that. You got this, so I'll get that. But it's a mutual sacrificial giving of each partner to the other constantly, selflessly. Let our marriages at all times grow in their witness to the relationship that exists, even at this moment, between Christ and His bride, the church. This and only this will fulfill the end for which God has ordained marriage. When we are loving each other as Christ loved the church and submitting to each other as the church submits to Christ, this alone will be the accomplishment of the purpose for which God has us to be married. And those who are single here tonight, you need to begin right now preparing yourself for such a marriage. Begin praying that God will bring a spouse who is like-minded, who is committed to just such a marriage as has been described here tonight, to putting the gospel first and foremost at the forefront of your marriage. And if they're not interested in that, you don't need to be interested in them. You need to marry somebody that loves Jesus more than they love you. And when you find somebody that loves Jesus more than they love you, that'll be somebody that is right. And if you'll love Jesus more than you love them, you'll both end up loving each other exactly the way God wants you to love each other. And so let me give you this lastly, the prerequisites of marriage. I want to remind us tonight in closing that there's some prerequisites that serve God's purposes for marriage. There is not a man or a woman amongst us tonight, not a single one of us, who by ourselves can fulfill this call of Ephesians 5:32. Not a single one of us can do it in ourselves. Every single one of us tonight need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to fulfill this threefold God-ordained purpose for marriage. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, we will not accomplish these three purposes. We won't glorify God. We won't become more Christ-like, and we won't preach the gospel to those around us. And Paul tells us that in Ephesians. I didn't read it tonight, but go back now and read Ephesians chapter 5 and begin in verse 15 where the context starts. And read verse 15 down to verse 21. And he gives us three here. Three prerequisites to biblical marriage. You know what they are? Number one, salvation. You won't get biblical marriage right if you're not saved. You both need to be saved. And dear sir, dear ma'am, tonight, if you've been deceived and you have religion and you've never been saved, I implore you, I beg with you, turn to Christ and believe upon Him. Your marriage will never be what it ought to be until you're both saved. That's a prerequisite for biblical marriage. Salvation. Number two, Spirit filling. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what He says in Ephesians. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. Be not drunk with wine or excess. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Salvation, Spirit filling, and mutual submission. Before He ever hits on the husband-wife relationship, He tells us we are to submit ourselves one to another. Mutual submission within the body of Christ. And until we have been saved or walking in the Spirit and have learned to submit ourselves to others, we don't even need to think about marriage. Now, maybe you're already married and you didn't meet the three prerequisites. Well, then you need to figure out what it is. If you're lost, you need to get saved. If you're saved, you're not filled with the Spirit, you need to get filled with the Spirit. And then you need to submit yourself to the authorities that God has put in your life. And then you need to get on living a life with your spouse that's a biblical marriage, fulfilling the purpose for which God has you married. Now listen, if we're lacking in any of these, if we live a life lacking in any of these, we're going to short circuit our marriage. Any attempt that we might make to have a biblical marriage will be thwarted. It'll be hindered if we're not saved, filled with the Spirit, and submitted. So may God help us as a church of believers to understand the purpose for marriage. And when we've understood it, do everything within our power to live it out every day. And to live in such a manner that we preach the gospel to the world around us. That we become more and more Christ-like through our sacrificial love and submission. And that we glorify God in everything we do, all of our interests, all of our choices. May God receive glory as we live out the purpose of marriage. Let's bow our heads.